most from this inexhaustible and arbitrary list of expressions is the word truth. And this word is dear to us. Why? Because the truth is dear to us. And we all believe that the Word of God is the truth, and that it has the power to sanctify. John 17:7. This talk will deal with this word, which is the very dear to me. Its title is therefore to be of the truth. Before going on with the talk, let me introduce myself, or rather let me introduce my approach to the Bible and to the will of God. This is in succinct and necessarily limited manner. I have faith in God and in His promises, which are recorded in the writings of His prophets and those of His apostles. I believe that the Bible, as we have it today, is the one which is walked. I read the Bible as the message that God gave me. This message is varied because it has to answer my various needs as well as those of the entire community. Therefore, I read, and reading I keep in mind that the will of God for this gospel age is to have worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to linger for a few moments on this expression of Jesus used in His discussion with the Samaritan woman in John 4:23, worship in spirit and in truth. We know that Jesus is linking this manner of worshiping to a change in time frame. Brethren, even though doctrines and that which we believe in are very important things and define our identity, my understanding of this text is not that God wants worshipers who know the truth in the sense of doctrines or truth canons, but that God wants worshipers who are sincere and genuine, are true before Him. This is fairly easy to prove by the context of these words. That is, the discussion of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, as well as by the considering this manner of worship within its time frame. Did God previously accept worshipers who were in doctrinal error? No. Were the Jews mistaken in their understanding of God? No. I think that the discussions Jesus had with the doctors of the law prove it. They had the knowledge of the law and of God's will, Luke 10:25. Moreover, Jesus stressed that He had not come to change the law. However, He changed the approach to the law. He showed that God wants truth, a spiritual approach, and not the letter of the law. And that is the true meaning of the law and what God expects from us. Jesus demonstrated this truth in His relation to God, in His behavior, His words, in each of His discussions, as well as in the sermons He gave on the lake of the shore of Gennesaret. We are fortunate because this sermon is substantially recorded in the chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, which gives us a good feel for it. God does not want worshipers who worship Him with their lips, but with their hearts. God does not want worshipers who worship Him out of fear, out of duty, or because they were born Jews or in a country primarily Christian. God does not want worshipers who know His will but are unable to apply mercy. God does not want worshipers who fight so that everything is in order on the outside, but neglect the inside. However, God wants worshipers who worship Him in truth. Personally, the understanding of this last passage is essential. Why? Because it influences the way I read the Bible and the way I study it. Hence, I read the Bible and I ask myself, what is this passage saying to me? What is its message for me? Is it to make me more truthful before God? Can I honestly say, as far as this point is concerned, I am all right with the Lord? I read the Bible, and I ask myself more questions about my life than I do about the theoretical or the theological understandings I have of this text. I read the Bible to see how I appear in the eyes of God. I read the Word and I see myself as if in a mirror. It shows me my flaws, my fears, my lack of faith, the path I have traveled towards holiness. I read and I think of James' words in chapter 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So yes, I want to be pious and religious. I want above all that my religion be not vain, but that it pleases God. I want my religion to be true and without bitterness, founded on my relationship with God and not on the verdict of men. I desire that my truth, the truth about my person, make me upright without fear of men or their judgments. Let's move on now to the teachings that Jesus gave us on the subject of truth by analyzing four biblical expressions. First expression, what is truth? This somewhat philosophical question was asked by Pilate to Jesus before his crucifixion. We don't know the reason why Pilate asked Jesus that question in John 18:35, but so be it. Jesus did not answer it directly. He said what he had to say. He accomplished his mission, and he stated this by claiming, I have borne witness unto the truth. But how? How did he bear witness unto the truth? Well, he bore witness unto the truth by teaching for 3.5 years. He made known the will of God. He made God known the way of God as it is written in 1 John 1:5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He bore witness unto the truth by coming in a fleshly body. Thus, for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is what Paul teaches us in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Jesus demonstrated by his life and by his resurrection that God was truthful when he promised life to whomever would fulfill his law. He carried out the justice of the law in a fleshly body by giving it the balance and the spirit that God desires. And this brings us to the second element of the discussion between Jesus and the Samaritan woman when he said that God wants worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He thus showed the true expectations of God as to his worshipers. He bore witness unto the truth by enlightening his company, by his works, his uprightness, by never being two-faced, by ignoring conventions, by not conforming to the expectations of others, and by not fearing the judgments of men. The truth emanated from him, and it bothered above all the liars, the hypocrites, and those who thought themselves religious, but were satisfied with mere appearances. This truth helped bring to light the characters of those associated with him, and this light took on a form of judgment. We read this in John 3:19 through 21. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they were wrought in God. He was chosen. He was a witness to those who would follow in his footsteps, and who will also be truthful. These individuals will imitate his pattern in accomplishing the justice of the law, Romans 8, 3 and 4. They will hold fast to the truth, to that which is true and right in regards to the body and to the spirit, Matthew 6, 25, 1 Timothy 6, 19. Second expression, to be in the truth. This biblical expression is at the core of the formation of the Bible students movement. On one side, there is error. On the other, truth. The departure from nominal systems was accomplished by the disclosure of biblical truths, this time in the doctrinal sense. It is true that numerous churches have experienced serious doctrinal deviations. And it is not the only sort of deviation, because there is also a moral deviation. This is one sometimes even more shocking. I remember numerous reports, one of which concerns my paternal great-grandfather, who went searching for a new gospel because he had been hurt and shocked by a priest in whom he trusted and who robbed him and abused his ministry. Afterwards, my great-grandfather proceeded to love the truth. Such doctrines as restitution, but even more, the freedom that truth grants. The expression to be in the truth thus connotes for us the rejection of false doctrines or traditions and veering towards a fresh reading of the Bible. We cherish this truth because it solidifies our vision of God and His plan for mankind. But let us now read another verse which contains an expression associated with being in the truth in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This passage brings out two principles. The first is well known to us and is equally very dear one, must remain in the truth or hold on to the truth. It is essential that after having learned the truth, we do not fall back. Let us note, nevertheless, that even this verse cannot really speak of truth in the sense of basic doctrines, because this verse deals with Satan, and he must possess a far, far better theoretical knowledge than we do. The second principle we find added in the text brought out by John explains to us why Satan did not remain in the truth. Because there is no truth in him, or he is not of the truth. Deep down, he is a liar. And this leads us to the third expression, to be of the truth. To have truth within oneself, or to be of the truth, according to the texts and the translations, are expressions to which we are less attached to in defining ourselves, and yet they are just as fundamental. Let us read a passage where this expression occurs, 1 John 1:7 through 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This passage is extremely important because it talks about those who wish to be in communion with God, therefore about us. But these words are also a warning to us by telling us that it is possible to think we are in communion with God and yet remain in darkness. How? By lying to ourselves, by losing our awareness of being in sin before God. This is a terrible state, for it makes us sons of Satan, who is himself the father of lies. He is delighted to see Christians over whom God's word no longer has any power. This is what the text states when it reads, his word is not in us. We thus lose true communion with God, and the blood of Christ can do no longer exert its purifying power in us. The idea that sin concerns only others is a tempting one, but the Bible tells us that we deceive ourselves. This erroneous vision we have of ourselves prevents us from benefiting from the mechanisms of confession and forgiveness which God has set up for us. To be of the truth, to have the truth in us, is to be truthful, not toward God, because God knows us just as we are, but towards ourselves, so that we may please God. We can fool and deceive ourselves, but not God. The risk lies in that we may worship him. We may even be zealous in our religion, carry the weight of our sacrifice, but we may not be doing it all in truth as God requires of us. Let us remember that God is light and truth, and if we are not likewise, our communion with him will be inevitably diminished. Let us now look at another aspect During his discussion with Pilate, Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." John 18:37. To be of the truth means to hear the words of Jesus. Already at his first coming, Jesus noticed that some people are afraid to hear the truth about themselves, and they prefer to live in falsehood. Can we now ask ourselves these questions? Are we willing to reassess ourselves objectively? Do we accept criticism, or do we prefer to point the finger at those who are, in our vision of things, are worse than we are? When we hear or read harsh words that are condemnatory, do we prefer to think, "This doesn't concern me because I know the truth. I have come out of error"? The parable of the Pharisees and the publicans in Luke 18th chapter, verses 10 through 14, who both came to the temple to pray, illustrates well the manner in which God looks at us. On the one hand, we have the Pharisees, most likely a pious man, who knows the law and leads a life exempt from serious sin. He feels clean, superior, sufficiently holy. This is one who is not of the truth. On the other hand, we have the publican, a sinner who does not know the subtleties of the law, but who acknowledges being an unworthy sinner. He feels and knows that God has the power to forgive. He is of the truth. Jesus adds in Matthew 21, verse 37, "Verily I say unto you that the publican and the harlot go into the kingdom of God before you." For the Pharisees, as much as for us, as well as for any other religious person who strives hard to be compared to someone who in our eyes is worse than we are, and to hear out of the mouth of Jesus that the other person is superior to us hurts. On top of that, we are asked to consider this painful utterance and see it as a request to change the way we look at ourselves and at the other individual. Dear brethren, sometimes we prefer to live with the positive image we have of ourselves, or even with the image we would like to be portrayed to the people around us. We would like the friends in our meetings to appreciate us. We would like them to see that we think well. We don't want to be put aside by those whom we love and whom we consider to be our brothers and our sisters. Dear brethren, we have a strong identity, and the love of the truth is part of it. This love is the origin of our movement. But let us not forget, too, that this truth is also a freedom. These two values are the basis of the Bible students, and they must continue to direct our lives, the structuring of our assemblies, and our relationship to God. Pastor Russell keenly felt that this point is crucial to every Christian movement when in the questions and answers someone asked him about the hypothetical necessity to leave the Bible student movement if it ever became Babylon. Pastor Russell answered that in substance, it is difficult to leave something one has adhered to. Furthermore, his illustration also indicated that the principal characteristic of Babylon is not merely false doctrine, but certainly any attempt on the part of the organization to limit freedom. We can also understand that this limitation, which engenders error, truth asks only to shine. In the chapter which deals with the cleansing of the sanctuary, in the third volume, Pastor Russell criticizes written creeds. He affirms that the written creed does away with Christian liberty and thus prevents progress. This would tie in with the setting up of a new denominational church, wherein the only true church is spiritual and free. Therein lies the risk when doctrinal truth becomes the fundamental criterion of Christianity and not the love of truth allied to being of the truth. All this influences our reading of the Bible, because to be of the truth means to be open to hear what the Word says, to be ready to be guided by it, to change and not merely to read for the sole purpose of pampering one's viewpoint. That is what is shown to us in the story of the encounter between Jesus and Nathanael. It is about him that Jesus makes the statement, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." John 1:47. Yet Jesus knows Nathanael is in error and full of prejudices. Despite this fact, Nathanael is sincere, ready to change. There is no falsehood in him. He is of the truth. Jesus is delighted to encounter such a man. To be of the truth is to be willing to ask questions about ourselves without rationalizing, which is what the Pharisees did when they answered Jesus, who had simply asked the baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? See Matthew 21:23. Truth and honesty should have motivated the Pharisees to answer what they sensed to be true, but they couldn't. They were afraid to have to change their viewpoint, afraid of the implications of such a change. Let us ask ourselves the question: are we capable of answering with honesty, or do we sometimes rationalize our answer so that it does not condemn us or does not obligate us to change? To be of the truth is also to be like the Samaritan woman who was willing to hear the truth about herself, even if the truth was not a flattering one. It is not to try to justify oneself. It is to touch the depths of things, get away from formalization, appearances, those what will the others say, all exterior, superficial molds. To be of the truth is to be like the little children of whom Jesus says, "For of such is the kingdom of God," Luke 18:16. Fourth expression, to practice the truth. We have previously seen that in this gospel age, God is not satisfied with worshipers who will follow the letter of His law, who pay tithes on everything out of necessity, who observe rites and rituals out of duty, who fast to be seen, who are Christians in appearance only or because they wish to belong, and so forth. However, God wants us to be truthful, to understand His will, to walk as led by the Spirit. But is this all God wants? To this, one more thing must be added. God wishes us to put into practice His teachings, to practice the truth, as we have read previously in John 3:21. This practice is our life. It determines our relationship to others, our relationship to our family, to our brothers and sisters, our relationship to one who thinks differently than we do, our relationship to the sinner and to our enemy. And most of all, it determines our relationship to God. Here is our religion. It must be evident in our emotions and most particularly in our feelings for and actions towards the little ones, Matthew 18, the weak ones, Romans 15, and the needy. Let us read James 1 and 27. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is at once the key and the achievement of our religion. Our knowledge of the words and of the teachings of Christ is nothing without its practice. It is the essence of what Jesus said in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the ground and the cornerstone of our building. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Matthew 7:24. It is also what James tells us in the verse that precedes the definition of true religion, verses 22 to 25, already mentioned in part in the introduction. Listening to the Holy Word enables us to see ourselves as we are. The Bible is a mirror which does not lie. How many times have I cried in reading the Holy Scriptures? How many times in hearing the testimony of a brother or a sister have I felt the Spirit of God and His grace and said to myself, it's true. Here is an example to follow, or how I would like to be that close to the Lord. If this remains without any follow-up, without changes in my life, without action, then I am like the one who has seen himself in the mirror, but forgets and returns to his starting position. I then delude myself with false reasonings. I look for excuses. I push away the truth and do not follow its light to work. These false reasonings become my way of thinking and of being, and I alienate myself little by little from the truth. Conclusion. Dear brethren, the truth makes us free, John 8:32. It liberates us from the weight of the gaze of others. It liberates from traditions and appearances. But most of all, it frees us from sin and the load which the desire to please God through fleshly means creates. The truth liberates in inviting us to approach God just as we are, conscious of our weakness and our sins. The truth liberates because Jesus has offered to help us and to take our load upon Himself. The truth liberates because it says you can be weak. You don't have to pretend to be the best, but you must be truthful and whole. You can cry like the sinful woman at the feet of Jesus. You can express your joy like David, who danced before the Ark of the Covenant. You can cast yourself into the water like Peter to rejoin Jesus. You can negotiate with God as did Abraham. You can pray like Jonah when he was desperate in the belly of the fish. You can cry like Jesus outside of Lazarus' tomb. You can do good without waiting for anything in return. You can relate your pain to God like David and repent before His face, hoping for His mercy. But you must be of the truth, truthful in your heart, and full of faith. We have to admit, all this is not easy, because to be truthful requires an effort, which is to interrogate and observe oneself, to be willing to criticize oneself, and agree to acknowledge one's evil emotions and evil motivations. All of this under the scrutiny of the mirror of the Holy Scriptures. To be truthful may be painful. It may cost us our friendships, our ambitions, our certainties. To be truthful is to accept that one needs others and to recognize within us the need for things true and lasting. To be truthful is to feel within us the need for the kingdom, which has nothing to do with this present world. And so, dear brethren, let us cast off the lies and the false excuses, the personal justifications. Let us read the Holy Scriptures concerning them all the while as our God-given mirror. Let us be wary that our religion not become a burdensome to us, but truly a freedom. Let us listen and study the sayings of Jesus without forgetting to put them into practice, because it is by putting into practice His words that we shall be like the sensible men who built upon a rock. And when it comes to the wind, the rain, the torrent, and the difficulties of life, we will be able to go through our lives erect, truthful, and pleasing to God. May God help us to be truthful before Him, and may He bless us all abundantly. Amen.